Good morning, church. Today, I will talk about Dr. King. I say with some pride, and mostly with the deepest humility, that I had the honor of knowing Dr. King, of working and marching and praying beside him. My first husband, the late Al Raby, the father of my two oldest children, was a close friend and confidant of Dr. King. I dug deeply to think of a theme for my talk today. There's so much that could be said about faith and hope and courage. Sometimes when we were marching and ugly things were happening, people throwing all kinds of things at us, some dangerous and some disgusting, hate surrounding us and pouring in on us, Martin would just stop so that we could all kneel down to pray. When things seemed most hopeless, most cruel and cold and uncaring, my husband would come home from a very difficult day of long meetings and tell me that he had been Jesus to death by Martin, who believed that God was always on our side, no matter what was the opposition. Of course, we called him Martin. We held him in awe, but he was Martin, the extraordinary human, not Dr. King, the statue on the pedestal. I decided that what I wanted to talk to you about today is really a follow-up to what Reverend DeChazier talked about last week, which I will call the holy imagination, because that's what God requires of us all. And it's what I think was the foundation of all of Dr. King's extraordinary qualities. As Reverend DeChazier said, and I quote, in his oration on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, King is expanding the imagination of the American people. In that letter written from inside a Birmingham jail, perhaps the most important document of the 20th century, King is challenging the imagination of his fellow clergymen. Let me tell you a quick story about that famous I Have a Dream speech that Dr. King delivered at the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. Did you know that the I Have a Dream passage was not in the speech as Dr. King prepared it? They were not in the copies that were handed out to the press on the day that he spoke. He hadn't intended to say them. He labored over that speech more than any had ever gave, and there was nothing anywhere in it about the dream when he stood up to deliver it. It was a very good speech without those parts. Its theme was stated in this sentence: we are confronted primarily with a moral issue. It is as old as the scriptures, and it's as clear as the American Constitution. It was a challenge to America to live up to its religious and political ideals. He crafted it very carefully. Andy Young, who saw the draft as it was worked on, said that there were words and passages were crossed out 3 and 4 times. Wanting to deliver it just as he had written it, Dr. King read it as he spoke with his usual great eloquence. And then, toward the end, Mahala Jackson, who was sitting just behind Dr. King on the platform and who had sung 2 very powerful spirituals just a few minutes before, called out to him. Tell them about the dream, Martin, she said. Tell them about the dream. Only a few who were there heard that. And without even pausing, Dr. King pushed aside his prepared script and spoke from his heart, from his soul, I would say, about the dream. He quoted the prophets from memory as when he said from Isaiah, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain will be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. He was speaking from the holy imagination, which sees that in God all things are possible. He was speaking to the holy imagination, without which the message of Christianity is lost. It's what Jesus fired in those who followed him. If you don't believe that the meek will inherit the earth, that the last will be first, that the peacemakers are blessed, and that the kingdom of God is now, and that whatever you do to the least of you, you are doing to God, you cannot be a Christian. The life of faith is a heroic challenge to imagine the seemingly impossible and then embody it in companionship with God. The life of faith is not really about doctrines. It's about the journey that is inspired through the holy imagination. Paul pinned the very justification for being a Christian on believing the most astonishing of Christianity's claims. He wrote to the Corinthians, "If Christ had not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, and we of all people must be pitied." I don't see it that way. If we do not join our imaginations to God, if we cannot liberate ourselves and others from the chains of this world today as we live, we are not deserving of pity, because the example is there for us. The offering of a different life and a different world is there for us, and all that is required is the imagination to hear it and act on it. We are free in God's domain to perceive seemingly impossible things and make things happen. Not only free to dream, obligated to dream. Once I was standing outside the SCLC office at the West Side Christian Parish in the West Side, and I was despairing. The world was bleak, people in poverty, homes in disrepair, vacant lots, children with no place to play safely, and inferior schools in which to learn, and I was just standing there kicking the dirt. And Martin came out and he asked why I was troubled. I told him. He answered me simply, "Make it bloom," he said. Maybe that's why Isaiah's words of the Bible passage I remember most often. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." I mentioned earlier that we knew Dr. King as Martin. It's worth recalling that those who knew Jesus knew him just as Jesus and not as the Christ. That came later, almost certainly after he died. Only the Gospel of John sees it otherwise. He wasn't a god to them. He was a man, an amazing man. Amazing because he imagined a wholly different world and then lived in accordance with it. The poet Robert Frost once wrote, "Christ came to introduce a break with logic that made all others seem as child's play. Strange, no one ever thought of it before him. 'Twas lovely, and the origin was love." If we think it takes a god or a godlike man to break with the logic of oppression, maybe we permit ourselves not to be responsible for doing that, not to imagine and act on what the world could become through us. Martin, like Jesus, expected all of us to make it bloom. As was also true of Jesus, Martin's imagination was fired by the plight of the oppressed. He didn't distance himself from them. He waded into their lives just as Jesus lived every day among them. When Martin came to Chicago in the mid-60s to help lead the Chicago Freedom Movement, he and his family lived in a slum apartment on the West Side that made newspaper headlines all over the country and all over the world. Just as Jesus spending time with the scorned and the dispossessed was headline news in his time. My husband and Dr. King played pool in the neighborhood and hung out in dingy restaurants and bars, and men and women of all ages, colors, and faith We're welcome to join them. Now, holy imagination has its potential limits, even for the greatest of us. And even when the Spirit is willing, sometimes the pressures are great. We remember that Jesus did not extend his ministry to the Gentiles until very late in his life. He was focused on the lost sheep of Israel. Maybe there was a failure of imagination. Maybe he was worried about getting too far outside the boundaries of what people could understand and accept. Maybe he figured that dealing with straying Israelites, which was as much as he and his disciples could handle. In Dr. King's case, we know that he was troubled for at least several years by America's war in Vietnam, but he decided not to speak about it. He had won support from President Johnson for civil rights legislation, and speaking against the war would alienate Johnson. He risked being labeled as anti-American and losing much popular support because of that. He was pigeonholed by many as a civil rights leader, not an anti-war activist. They didn't want him to be different from what they knew him to be. There was a script, and he was expected to follow. In the speech 1 year to the day before his death, when he resolutely declared his opposition to the war, he spoke of how silence can be a form of betrayal, and of what he confessed to as the betrayal of my own silences. Now he said he was accepting the need to speak from the burning of my own heart. And Dr. King said, "The calling to speak is often a vocation of agony, but we must speak. We must speak with all the humility that is appropriate to our limited vision, but we must speak." His need to speak, he told listeners, grew out of his experience in the ghettos of Chicago over the last 3 years, especially those summers. And he said, as I walked around the desperate, rejected, and angry young men, I have told them that the Molotov cocktails and the rifles would not be solutions to their problems. I have tried to offer them my deepest compassion while maintaining my conviction that social change comes through most meaningfully through nonviolent action. But they asked, and rightly so, what about Vietnam? They asked if our own nation wasn't using massive doses of violence to solve its problems, to bring about the changes it wanted. These questions hit home, and I knew that I could never again raise my voice against the violence of the oppressed in ghettos without having first spoken clearly to the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today, my own government. His imagination of a better world, informed by his experience among the oppressed, led him to act. He wasn't wrong about the short-term costs of doing that. President Johnson did turn his back on him. I remember my mother-in-law, Mama Raby, telling us that she couldn't support someone with such country manners who would question his country as Martin had. To her, someone who had country manners was the worst thing you could say about a person. SCLC lost half of its financial support. Civil rights leaders, the NAACP, and the editorial page writers of the Washington Post and the New York Times said that the speech was a grave mistake. But he was right about his responsibilities as a child of God, and he undoubtedly helped shorten the war and save lives, and he emboldened others to imagine and act on their imagining. As I suspect may also be true of you, I feel a deep sadness as I say all these words, because our country seems to have progressed so little in such a long time. Violence is still too often our preferred method, whether that is overseas or here at home. Oppression and injustice, hopelessness and despair still surround us. Maybe, like me, you had high hopes that President Obama's election was setting our country on a dramatically different path, not one that would be marked by a way too many victories for the forces of selfishness, bigotry, division, and hatred. But the holy imagination promises newness. It promises that now is not tomorrow. It offers us the freedom to join in creating God's kingdom. As Dr. King said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. When Jesus was asked what the kingdom of heaven was like, he consistently offered parables of growth, not suddenness, yeast rising, seeds of one kind or another taking hold. And in all those instances, small things made a big difference. Make it bloom, Martin told me. And even if there were no hope, we are compelled to continue. Not to is to join with the oppressors and to say that there can be no change. As Reverend de Chazier quoted Dr. King last week, now let us rededicate ourselves to the long and bitter but beautiful struggle for a new world. This is the calling of the people of God, and our people eagerly await our response. And so, as we set aside the limitations that others would impose on us in the name of pragmatism or in the interest of comfort or politics, we push away the realization that our view is limited, and we trust that what we see as evil and oppression is so. We push away the fears of disappointment, of ridicule, of failing. As Martin did at the Lincoln Memorial, we push aside the script, no matter how carefully we have polished it, and we speak and we act on the vision that our holy imaginations have given us. We tell them the dreams. We show them the dream as best we can. We do it for our God. We do it for others. We do it for ourselves. Because only when we can do it can we hope that the arc bending toward justice continues. And only then can we hope to say of ourselves and others the words of hope which Martin concluded that famous oration. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to give us the imagination to truly and deeply embrace your amazing message. Give us the courage to live as you call us to live. Give us the hope to sustain us when things may seem bleak. Give us the conviction to push away our scripted lives, and give us your guidance so that we may speak our dreams and make them bloom. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we say, Amen.